I want this afternoon to turn with you to study, in part, the character of Abraham. We couldn't possibly tackle the whole of Abraham's life in the time that we have available, but I wanted to study with you the opening events in his life. And if I was to give a title for our study this afternoon, I think I'd like to call it this: The Near Tragedy of a Partial Obedience. The Near Tragedy of a Partial Obedience. Already we've stressed the word obedience in our studies, and it is, of course, a basic word in Christian living. Wasn't it Finney who said that revival consists in a new obedience? And I believe that it lies at the heart of every aspect of our Christian redemption. Obedience sums up the purpose of our redemption by God. 1 Peter 1:2 says that we are elect unto obedience. And I've heard many people discuss and argue the matter of election, and sometimes get very heated about it. I've never yet found anybody get very excited about the purpose of our election. Elect unto obedience. And I don't think we need worry too much about our election as long as we really worry about the purpose of it. And the whole purpose of our redemption by God in Christ is to bring you and me into a life of obedience to God. That is the purpose of our redemption. It's also the pathway to an experience of God. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know. And I often call to my mind a text that I've never been able to preach a sermon from because I can't get three headings out of it yet. But the day will come when the three headings emerge. And once those headings come, the sermon will come as well. You know the story of the 10 lepers who came to our Lord. And he told them to go and show themselves to the priests. And we read, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. That's to say, obedience became the pathway to experience. And you and I can never experience the grace of God in anticipation, but always in obedience. And so in obedience lies not only the purpose of our redemption by God, not only does it contain the pathway to our experience of God, but in our obedience lies also the proof of our devotion to God. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. It's not the words we sing. It's not the reputation we have. It's not the office we hold. It's not the record of work done. These are no proof of our devotion to God. The one proof of our devotion is our obedience. And I sometimes think that, well, I don't know whether American children are anything like British children, but I sometimes think that the Lord has one thing to say to his children, which earthly parents, across the water at any rate, have to say very frequently to their children, and that's very simply this: when will you learn to do as you're told? And so I want to consider this whole subject of our obedience to God against the background of the early experiences of Abraham, that great giant, and yet who made a very stumbling and faltering start. And so I've called it The Near Tragedy of a Partial Obedience, for it very nearly was tragedy in the life of Abram. And I'm convinced that this very theme lies right at the very heart of the problem of God concerning the church today. There are plenty of hearers of the word, there are not so many doers of it. And I don't believe today that God's problem is ignorance. I believe it's obedience. Sometimes when I go and speak, as I have the great privilege of doing at conventions and great gatherings of Christian people, I sometimes wonder whether really the need is to hear another address. or whether the real need isn't not to hear another address at all, but to go out and start living out the truths we already know. We've got enough to go on with to bring revival very, very much nearer. The near tragedy of a partial obedience. Let's then break down the experience of Abram as we find it contained in these verses and early chapters of his life. And I want to note with you, first of all, that the experience of Abraham held a revelation of the will of God that was plain. A revelation of the will of God that was plain. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. A revelation of the will of God that was plain. And in that revelation, it seems to me, there are three things that we can note. First of all, it was a revelation of the reality of God's person. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, when Stephen is making his defense when on trial, he's even more explicit. He says in Acts 7, 2, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Genesis 12:1 just says, Now the Lord had said. But Stephen amplifies that with the explicit statement, The God of glory appeared. Right at the very center of the experience of Abraham was a revelation of God's own person and the reality of it. And I believe we've got to recognize that all faith and all obedience begins right there. It's not until we've come to know the Lord that we are going to be involved in obeying Him. And if, for Abraham, it was the revelation of the person of God, surely for us in some ways, it's an even fuller revelation of God's person and character and will in Jesus Christ. And added to that, we have the testimony of the saints all down the ages. And I believe that we want to recognize that that is the central relationship in all our thinking. It's a relationship to a God whom we have come to know. But the second thing concerning this revelation of the will of God that was plain was not only that it had in it a revelation of the reality of God's person, but it had also in it a revelation of the requirements of God's plan. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. A revelation of the requirements of God's plan. Out of your country, away from your relations, and out of your father's house, into a land that I will show thee. Now, I believe that there are times when the will of God isn't perfectly plain. But I don't believe that those are the times which are our real trouble. I believe that God's problem and our problem doesn't center around the times when God's will is not clear. I believe the focus of God's problem and our problem so often centers around the matters about which God's will is absolutely clear. And let's get on with those and not worry about the other problems, the other uncertainties. Let's get down to the facts that we are absolutely clear about what God is asking us to do. The third thing concerning this revelation of the will of God was not only the reality of His person, not only the requirements of His plan, but almost incredibly, the range of His purpose. What was it? What was God's purpose for this one man? It was that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And now, all these centuries later, we still haven't reached the limit of the outworking of God's plan through this one man's life. And I want to suggest to you that the range of God's purpose through your life and through mine is commensurate with even this. I will bless thee and make thee a blessing, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's quite incredible to me to think of the extreme range of God's purpose through individual lives. I don't profess to be anything much of a Christian, but I'm simply overwhelmed sometimes when I stop and think of the range of God's purpose of blessing through my insignificant life. India, Africa, Switzerland, Holland, America, England, Wales, Ireland, Scotland, through the directly spoken word, through the written word, Australia, New Zealand. I just cannot take it in that that's what God's able to do through one very insignificant and wretchedly poor life. I wonder whether you've ever stopped to estimate the range of God's purpose through you, through your giving, through your praying, through your writing, through your testimony, through your faithfulness. Through you. God's purpose is that you shall be blessed and that you shall become a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's God's incredible way of working, it seems to me. He takes the nobodies and then he turns them by the addition of himself and makes lives of individuals the source and stream of blessing to countless thousands. I remember way back in Scotland, in the little seaside town of Ely, hearing a very godly old minister speaking on how Elijah reached the stage where he felt he was just nobody and wished that he might die. And I remember him saying, as he commented on that, he said, I don't care how many nothings you reckon yourself to be, how many nobodies you reckon yourself to be. I don't know how many nothings you write against your name, as long as you put one in front. And that one is God. And you can put all the nothings you like and put God in front, and you're getting somewhere. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What an amazing revelation that was. And I believe there's nothing here that is not comparable to your experience and mine. A revelation of the will of God that was plain. And then I want you to note the second development, a response to the will of God that was partial. A response to the will of God that was partial. Now, first of all, note the response he did give. You see, Abram wasn't indifferent to the will of God. Abram wasn't the kind of man who didn't care what God had to say. And when God met him, and when God revealed his person, when God revealed his plan, when God revealed his purpose in its wideness and fullness, Abram did something about it. He was not the kind of person who couldn't care less. There was a response. He did leave Ur. He did leave Haran. And he did come into the land. And I believe that that's just the category in which you and I will find ourselves. We are not indifferent to the revelation of God's person and God's plan and God's purposes in and through our lives. We do something about it. Every single one of us has done something about it. We've made a response. We've given our response. We're not like the people outside the church who just don't care. And they're not interested. They couldn't care less. And they're not bothering about it. We do bother. We have bothered. We are bothering about it. And we too have given our response. The response he gave. But have you noticed this? That with that response went a reservation. And I find here not only a response that he gave, but a reservation that he made. And it all centers in one little phrase. And Lot went with him. Verse 4. Turn again to chapter 13, verse 1. And Lot with him. And verse 5. And Lot with him. You see, he gave a response and at the same time made a reservation. I called our study The Mere Tragedy of a Partial Obedience. And I believe that that is the crux of God's problem with his church today. His problem isn't our total indifference to his will, not at all. But God's problem and our problem centers in the partial obedience that we give. It's not the measure of response that we've given that really is the issue. It's the reservation that we've made alongside with that. I wonder whether, even as you're listening to me, your memory and your mind is already centering round a point of reservation in your life concerning God's will. God had said to Abram, out of your country, he did that. God said, out of your father's house, he did that. God had said, out of your kindred. And Lot went with him. Wonder whether you've got a reservation. Wonder whether you've had the experience of going to a meeting, coming to Mid-America Keswick, or one of the other conventions, or even sitting in your own church on your ordinary Sunday worship, and all of a sudden you become alert because the preacher seems to be getting a little bit near something. And immediately your defenses are up and you're saying to yourself, now I hope to goodness he doesn't mention that. And sure as you're hoping that he doesn't, he does. And then you just sort of curl right in. You're rather like a hedgehog that sensed danger and sensed somebody near, and you just curl right in and you shut yourself right up and say, I'm not going to listen to that. And yet you have made a response to God's will, but you've got your reservation alongside it. What were the reasons that he had? I like to note this, that the reasons that Lot, that Abram had concerning Lot, were all perfectly natural, reasonable, and perfectly correct. Quite certain that there was a dual pull that held Lot to him, and that was first of all affection, and secondly, I believe, spiritual affinity. Poor old Lot gets a very bad do from most preachers, but I recognize that the Bible calls him Righteous Lot. And I can't help having a feeling that he was a good man who made a stupid mistake and landed himself and his family in terrible trouble, but that at this stage he was a God-fearing man. We don't know much about Abram's wife. The only time she's mentioned as a woman without any spiritual sensitivity at all. The only thing we know about her is that she laughed when she heard of what God was going to do. I sometimes wonder whether one of the reasons why Abram held on to Lot was because of the fellowship that they enjoyed together. He didn't want to let him go so that he himself was going to go out into loneliness and isolation. The point is this, that there was nothing inherently wrong about this reservation. And I believe that right there we come up against another fact in spiritual experience, that 9 times out of 10, God's problem with us does not necessarily focus on something that is obviously and clearly wrong. It's simply a reservation we have made concerning our own lives, about which we could argue and for which we could give 101 perfectly good reasons. But God has said, out of it. A revelation of the will of God that was plain, a response to the will of God that was partial, and then I notice thirdly the results of the will of God that were perplexing. Notice first of all how disappointing this place was when Abram got there. We read at the end of verse 5, that they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And again we read in verse 8, And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. I hope I'm not reading something into Scripture that isn't there. But I wonder whether something came into Abram's fellowship with God that was terribly disappointing. You see, Abram had actually come to the place that God meant him to come to. And God had had such a lot to say to Abram when he set him off on the road. And when he got there, the first time Abram built his altar, the Lord just seemed to say to him, "I see you've come," and nothing more. And the next time Abram built his altar, God's got nothing to say. God doesn't have much to say to those who are disobedient. And I sometimes wonder whether Abram suddenly found that his fellowship with God was becoming a fading, clouded thing. But God, the Lord, who had appeared unto him, who had had so much to say to him, now that he'd come to the very place that God meant him to come to, had got nothing to say to him. Anyway, I wonder whether your experience has been his. I wonder whether you've found that when there's been the reservation, it's been the beginning of a fading fellowship between you and God. But when God made his will plain to you, it was a time of blessed communion. When you turned to your Bible, God spoke to you. When you prayed, it was communion with God. But ever since the day that you made that reservation, God has had less and less to say, until maybe now, when you turn to your Bible and you go to your room for prayer, God's got nothing to say at all. How disappointing the place. And how difficult the path. Abram got to this place, and instead of finding that things were going as he expected to do, that they would be going very well, he found that the path was just difficult. He was no sooner there than there was a famine in the land. And Abram was afraid that he wouldn't be able to survive. And the man who hadn't been prepared to trust God with one thing found that he couldn't trust him with another. So he goes down to Egypt. He's no sooner got to the place where God meant him to be than he's out of it again. He no sooner gets down into Egypt than he finds that the danger threatens his own family and his own home. I wonder whether you've ever come across Christian people whose lives are just in a dreadful tangle. Everything is going wrong. And they're just tangled right up. And one really wonders what the way out is. How difficult the path. And how desperate the prayer. We read at the beginning of chapter 13 that Abram went up out of Egypt, and I think he was a very disturbed and desperate man now. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Somehow or other, I think that was the first time that Abram had really prayed for a very, very long time. How desperate the prayer. Revelation of the will of God that was plain, the response to the will of God that was partial, the results of the will of God that were perplexing. And then, of course, the whole significance of this theme and study this afternoon, the realization of the will of God that was perfect. And I want to note with you, first of all, the unexpected chance that was given. The moment Abram came back, the moment Abram prayed, God began to shape his circumstances in order to give him another opportunity to do what he knew and had known for so long that he should have done. God shaped his circumstances to make it easy for Abram to obey him. So there was a row between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and there was a quarrel. When Abram went along to see what was the matter, it was obvious. The land was not able to bear them both.
suddenly, Abram realized that God was giving him his chance. You know, I believe God is wonderfully gracious. I believe that God does exactly this, that he shapes our circumstances to make it easy and possible for us to give to him an obedience that we've withheld from him for years. Why do you think I've come here from London, England? Why are you here this afternoon? I wonder. No, I don't wonder. I believe. I believe it's for this one reason that God has been shaping the circumstances of some life here, some life listening, and God has been shaping the circumstances of your life to bring you to this place, to this moment, to this point, where God is going to give you another opportunity to give to him the measure of obedience that you've been withholding from him for years and years and years, and you've known it. Isn't God good to shape our circumstances like that? He made it easy. Easy for Abram. The chance was unexpected, and the choice unhesitating. And Abram said unto Lot, verse 8 of chapter 13, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? I wonder whether God ever holds his breath. If ever he does, he held his breath then. Do you know, there were some words he'd been waiting to hear fall from the lips of Abram for years. And Abram had come right up to the very point of it. And I believe that God was waiting. Waiting? Waiting for what? Waiting for the next sentence. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Thou wilt take the left hand, and I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Oh, my friends, I wonder if there are some words that God has been waiting to hear fall from your lips. And God's been waiting for years to hear those words, for weeks, for months. God has brought you right to the place now where he shaped your circumstances to give you the unexpected chance. I wonder whether you're going to make the same unhesitating choice, and that God, listening today, will hear the words he's been waiting to hear. As you say concerning some reservation, some realm of disobedience, some item about which you've not yielded to God in your life, I don't know what it may be. It may be an apology that you're due to make to another Christian, and you've just dug your toes in on that, and you said, I'm not going to apologize to her. It may be a bill that you've got to settle, an account that you've not paid. Maybe it's been of long standing. Maybe it's a sin you've got to forsake. Maybe it's a relationship you've got to end. And God is waiting to hear from your lips words that you should have spoken months ago, years ago, and he's waiting to hear them fall from your lips right now. Separate thyself from me, and oh, to have done. To know it to go out of your life. To know the issue to be finished. The apology made. The letter written. The relationship ended. Separate thyself from me. The words God waited to hear, and he heard. Oh. What then? The chance that was unexpected, the choice that was unhesitating, and the consequences that were unlimited. Listen. Verse 14. This is the very opening of the floodgates now. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Have you noticed something? The Lord speaking again. The silence is ended. Communion's restored. And what's God got to say now? Just a sentence? I see you here? Oh no, not that now. And the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest of thee will I give it and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. My word, that's the flood tide on again, isn't it? What was holding it up? A partial obedience. Years ago, I remember hearing Dr. S.D. Gordon way back home in my father's church, and I remember him telling a simple story of a community which owed all its prosperity to the fact that it was able to tap a reservoir up in the hills. And the water flowed down the pipeline to the community down below. But one day the flow of water ceased. And the community found themselves in great distress and in great difficulty. And trouble developed, and disease came. And confusion reigned where once there had been growth and development and prosperity. And then one day, a very roughly scribbled note was handed in to those in authority saying, if you look in the pipe, you'll find that it's blocked. So simple. And some tramp, some wandering man in a mood of mischief had just blocked the pipe at the intake, way up in the hills. Such a simple thing, such an obvious thing. And all they had to do was to pull the block out, that's all. Wonder what's been blocking the pipe in your life of communion with God. You see, it hasn't been your disobedience. It's not that you are a Christian man who doesn't care about the will of God. You've obeyed him in so many relationships, in so many aspects of life. You're concerned about the will of God, yes? Except for that reservation, that's all. And as far as that reservation's concerned, right up till this moment, you've said no. And that's blocked it. Not your total disobedience, but your partial obedience. Oh, my friends, has God brought me here and you here? Because God wants to give you right now another chance. Another chance. He's making it easy for you to give to him the obedience you've withheld for so long. Would you say to him the words he's been waiting to hear? And say them to him now concerning that reservation. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And then see what happens when the flood tides open again and all the fullness of his grace comes pouring in. May it be so for his name.